A broken heart. Even the time to care? Would we take the risk involved in always being there?
We hold the very thing they need so much. Sometimes the word of God can pass through just a simple touch. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? We hide behind these walls and the security of friends, while beyond the stained glass windows the world is lost in sin. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we reach a world we never touch?
Well, I hope that was a blessing to you. I'm going to ask my wife at this time to get up and give a brief testimony from a wife's perspective, because that's important. It really is.
There. Good evening. It's such a pleasure and an honor to be here this evening. I'd like to just spend a few minutes to share some thoughts with you. Last night, Brother Mislin challenged us. He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest," Matthew 9:38. And he said, he mentioned that if you pray that, you need to understand that the Lord might call you to go and labor in the fields. And I would like to add to that thought tonight that not only may he call you, but he might call your children as well. But when you do pray, and if he does call you, I'd like to let you know that he doesn't just call you and just send you, just willy-nilly just send you. He helps you, he prepares you, he teaches you, and he makes you ready to go. In the spring of 2011, my family had moved to Oklahoma City, where my husband was attending Bible college full-time. I was homeschooling my children, and we went to the library. My daughter had some research she was doing, and while I was waiting for her to find the books that she needed, I wandered over to the foreign country section. And at the very end of one of the shelves was a book. I looked down, and it said, "In the Presence of Mine Enemies." And I recognized that as being from the Bible, so I walked over, and what do you know? It was a book about the Philippines. Well, my family, we had been on a missions trip to the Philippines the year before. And I thought, oh, well, I've got to get this book, and I've got to read this book. So I began reading this book written by a lady named Gracia Burnham. Some of you are familiar with her. But for those of you who are not, she and her husband were aviation missionaries in the Philippines. They were celebrating an anniversary, and they had gone to the island of Palawan to celebrate their anniversary at a resort. They were abducted along with the other people who were at that resort by a radical Muslim group called the Abu Sayyaf. They were taken eventually to the island of Mindanao because they could be moved about. It's very mountainous. It has lots of foliage, and they were able to move their captives around the island to avoid being caught. During their captivity, Miss Burnham saw people released because ransoms were paid. She also saw women forced into Muslim marriages. And she also saw people beheaded because ransoms were not paid. At the end of their time in captivity, it was down to her husband, and one other Filipino lady. And the Philippine National Police made a rescue attempt, and her husband and the other lady were killed. And she alone survived to write the story of what had happened to her during her captivity. So I began reading this book just as we were getting ready to go into our first missions conference at Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. As we went into this conference, unbeknownst to me, the Lord had been doing a work on my husband's heart. He had been, in his missions classes, the Lord had been working on his heart about ministering to Muslims. I believe it was the second day of the missions conference. My husband took me by the hand and took me down to the altar and said, "We need to pray about something." And as we got to the altar, he informed me that he felt that God was calling us to minister to the Muslims on Mindanao. Well, my first thought was, but I don't want to die. My second thought was of my children. What about my children? What if something happens to us? What if something happens to my children? And my third thought was, what are people going to say about us taking our children to someplace so dangerous? I went home that afternoon, and I spent a tearful afternoon praying, seeking the Lord's face, asking why he was calling us to this place. And after some time, the Lord, as only the Lord can do, gently reminded me that my children are not my children. They're his. That as much as I love them, he loves them even more. And as well as I think I can take care of them, he can take care of them even better than I can. So I surrendered to what he was calling us to. Now, that didn't mean I was automatically excited about going and ministering to Muslims. So the Lord had to do a work on my heart. He started doing that. Our Pastor Gaddis, he preached a message several months later. It was entitled, "The Surprising Love of God." It was based out of Genesis chapters 16 and 21. And in these chapters, we see God showing Hagar and Ishmael tremendous grace and compassion. And so if God loves them, he expects us to love them as well. He desires for them to be saved. He further had to help me and teach me. As a mother, there are some special emotions that are attached to that. And he used our mission trip. We took a survey trip in the summer of 2016. My husband and our pastor set up this trip without consulting me. In fact, my husband didn't even inform me about it. I learned about it through when our pastor announced it to the church on a Wednesday night. And so it was difficult for me because my daughter was having some health issues at that time, and I had to leave her in the States while I went to Mindanao, and I didn't know if I was coming back. And so he helped me learn to trust him with my children. That's an ongoing thing. That's not a once and for all thing. That's a continual thing. He also used that trip to help me deal with some of the fear that I was having. 2015, my husband was gone there for about a month. The Lord brought him home safely. 2016, we went for 2 weeks. He brought us home safely. And he also made it possible for us to go into some Muslim villages. We got to visit with imams and their wives. We also got to visit with some of the political leaders in those, like they were like mayors in that area. And everywhere we went, the Lord provided a lady that spoke good English, usually a teacher, that I was able to communicate with and ask questions of. And what I learned from that experience is they are wives and mothers just like we are. They have children that they care for. They want better things for their children. They want a good education for their children. And they want their children to stay off drugs. So while they are different, they are still humans, and they still have a soul. And there's a plaque a friend of ours has in her kitchen that says, "The will of God will not take you where the grace of God will not protect you." We believe that that as we go and do his will, that he will protect us. And should he decide to remove his hand of protection from us, we believe that God will be glorified and souls will be saved. Thank you.
Well, all right. I have a question for you. See if you agree with this quote. "The truth of the gospel and the consequences of not hearing it demand a sense of urgency." Let me say that again. This is a quote. "The truth of the gospel and the consequences of not hearing it demand a sense of urgency." Well, if you agree with that, please stand. and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 6. And we'll begin reading in verse number 24, and we'll read down to about verse 30, and then we'll move over to chapter 7, and we'll pick up reading again in verse number 3. So what I will do, I will read the portion in chapter 24, and then I will let you be seated, and we'll go into the message. But before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you for the day that you have given us, Lord. God, you're so good to us, Lord, and we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was obedient to you, Father, and came and was willing to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Father, help us to be serious about souls, about seeing people saved, about getting the gospel to people who desperately need it. Father, bless those that are here tonight. I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Okay, so let's pick up reading in verse number 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel passed by upon the wall, there cried unto him a woman, saying, "Help, help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord doth not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the winepress?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, 'Give thy son that we may eat him.' And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." You may be seated. So think about the event that's taking place here. Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. And if some of you recall, you may know that under Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the kingdom split. And the northern kingdom was Israel, and there was the southern kingdom of Judah. And so we won't go into all, for the sake of time tonight, we won't go into everything that led up to this event. But what I want us to focus on was the people inside those city walls. And I want you to think about how they were helpless, they were hopeless, and they desperately needed someone to deliver them. They were helpless, they were hopeless, and they desperately needed deliverance. And I think we can read here, we just read the account of how desperate the situation was inside these city walls. I mean, think about the famine that was taking place and people literally starving to death because this army had surrounded them. And the king of Syria, his strategy was real simple. We'll just surround them and we'll just wait them out. And that's what they were doing. And so people were desperate. They were eating anything they could. Imagine paying 80 pieces of silver for the head of a donkey. That was a lot of money at that time. Or buying a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung. I mean, they were desperate. And then it became so desperate that people were doing the unimaginable. They were cannibalizing their own children. We just read that. They were starving to death. And you can imagine how the stench would have been so bad inside those city walls. They had no place to take the dead. They had no place to bury them. And so you can imagine the disease that would have been taking root there. The dysentery, the filth. They desperately needed help. And the king of Israel, he told that woman, "What do you want me to do? I can't help you. I don't have anything. I'm in this deal just like you are. I'm starving just like you're starving. What do you want me to do? I can't help you out of the barn floor, out of the wine press. I have nothing." Well, now I would like for you to turn your attention to verse number 3 of chapter 7. And I will try and be really quick because I know it's late and I don't want to abuse your time. Chapter 3 says, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. So with there were these four leprous men. They were on the outside of the city gate because they were lepers. They didn't want them inside the city. And so they were sitting there, and they began to think to themselves, look, we're dying. We're starving to death. If we could go into the city, there's nothing there for us. And if we sit here, we're going to die. So why don't we at least get up and let's go find this army and let's cast ourselves at their feet, and hopefully they'll be merciful to us." So that's what they did. They got up in the twilight in the evening and they went to find this army. It says there in verse number 5, "And they rose in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians." So they went out in search of this army because they knew they were out there somewhere. And they were just as helpless and hopeless and desperate as the people were inside those city walls. They desperately needed help. They desperately needed it. And so they got up and they were trying to do something about it. And it goes on to say, "And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp," in verse number 5, "behold, there was no man there." Now I can imagine these lepers getting up and they're walking and they're thinking to themselves, this army has to be out here somewhere. And it's starting to get dark. It's twilight. And I imagine them coming up and they come up and they see this camp. And maybe they see campfires. But they don't hear any human interaction going on. Maybe they hear animals, camels, horses, donkeys. But they don't hear any people. And I can imagine them thinking, this is strange. Where are all the people? Where is this army? Well, here's what happened, and this is really the hinge pin of the message. Verse number 6, "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us.'" So here's what happened. The Lord took care of that army. He sent them packing. As a matter of fact, He sent them a delusion of this large invading force, and they panicked. And they said, "The king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians. We better flee." And they left. I mean, they just got up and they ran. They left the camp as it was. Guess what else they left? They left food. They left water. They left clothing. By the way, these lepers wouldn't have been wearing something like nice clothes like we're wearing. They were lepers. They would have been wearing anything they could. So you can imagine how excited they were about the clothing they found. But not only that, they left their gold and their silver. Let's see what happened. Verse number 7 says, "Wherefore they arose," and talking about the Syrians, "they arose and fled into twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent." Get the page turned here. "And carried thence also and went and hid it." Can you imagine the excitement that these men were feeling? I can imagine them thinking to themselves, "We're going to live. We are going to live." I mean, just imagine how excited they were. And let's be honest, this was a gift from the Lord. This was a gift from the Lord. How excited they were at what they had discovered. But remember this. They had nothing to do with it. They had nothing to do with it. The Lord is the one that did it. The Lord is the one that provided. Not these four lepers, not the king of Israel. The Lord did it. And by the way, they had every right to be excited about what they had found. They had every right to be excited. And we see here where they were just enjoying themselves. But then something happened. Their demeanor changed in verse number 9. And it says this, "And then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace.'" Do you know what happened to them? They began to think about those people inside those city walls who desperately needed what they had. And by the way, I read one commentator said, well, they were afraid just to leave. I don't believe that because they had everything there. They had the animals there. They could have packed up everything possible and just left. And left those people inside those city walls to die and rot. They could have. So, personally, I believe we heard last night about compassion. I believe their hearts began to be stirred. And they realized that those people desperately needed what they had. And they knew that they were going to die if they did not give it to them. "For this day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." I'd like to read you a quote from a man by the name of John Phillips. He's a Bible commentator. And he said this, "How can we who sit bathed in the full light of the gospel, ransomed, restored, forgiven, heaven-born and heaven-bound, be content to sit in our pews and sing our songs when millions lie in darkness under the shadow of death with never so much of a verse of Scripture in their native tongue? When countless millions live and die in darkness and disease, wrapped in delusion and deception, how can we ignore the missionary implications of the faith?" That's what happened to these lepers. "We do not well because we hold our peace." I think the application is real simple. If you're saved tonight, and I hope everybody in here could raise their hand and say, "I know Christ as my Savior. I have accepted Him. I have repented and turned to Him and asked Him to forgive me. And I know that I'm saved, and I know that when I die, when I depart out of this world, that I am going to be with my Savior forever." I hope everybody can hold up your hand and say, "I know that. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. I know that." Well, here's the question I have about it. I have about it to you. Are you concerned about others? Because, folks, I guarantee you there's people in Knobnoster, Missouri that desperately need what you have. They desperately need what you have. Are you convicted to the point that you'll say, "Pastor, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll do whatever you want me to do to help to get the gospel out to this community." If not, you have to say, "I do not well. I'm holding my peace and I do not well." Folks, when you got saved, you had nothing to do with it.
Yep.
you couldn't provide it and you can't keep it. It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we read that the Lord had taken care of that army, and that how the king of Israel couldn't do anything about it, and those lepers couldn't do anything about it, but the Lord could and He did. Folks, if you're saved, you have a responsibility to share what you have with others. And how dare we think that, well, just let someone else do it. Just let someone else do it. Folks, we all have the same responsibility.
Yes.
The Great Commission, the Great Commission is not selective. It's not selective. When Christ gave that commission, that applies to me, it applies to you. That we are to go and tell. That we are to go and tell and share the gospel with people who desperately need it. Because, folks, people who are lost, they are helpless, they are hopeless, and they're desperately needing someone to help them. You know, I talked about earlier about Muslims. They desperately need the truth. They desperately need the truth. You know, Romans 10 tells us that, as a matter of fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 10, and we'll close here real quick. Romans chapter 10. And I'm sure all of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. I mean, this is a very well-read passage of Scripture. But I think it helps us to just go over some things sometimes and just refresh them in our minds. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 14. The Apostle Paul says, How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Folks, people don't go to bed one night and just wake up saved the next morning. They don't get saved through osmosis. They get saved because someone shares the gospel with them. That's what happened to me. I just didn't wake up one day and say, "Praise God, I'm saved." No, first I had to realize I was a sinner and that my sin was sending me to hell. And then I had, then the pastor that led me to the Lord, he showed me, you know what? Your sin separates you from God. But there is a remedy for it. And he led me through the Romans road and he showed me how to be saved. And I got saved because someone helped me. Because to be honest with you, I was desperate and didn't even know it. I was desperate and didn't even know it. So folks, if you're saved, not only do you have a responsibility to share what you have with others, you should want to do it. You should want to do it because of what Christ has did for you. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. You should want to share it. You know, one thing I learned, and this sounds odd to some people, did you know that our main responsibility, our main purpose is not to win people to the Lord. Our main purpose is to glorify Christ. And if we do that, we're going to lead people to the Lord. That's our main purpose in life, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that through our lives, I guarantee you, you're going to lead people to the Lord. You're going to lead people to the Lord out of your love for your Savior and because what He did for you. And you know what? We should be willing to go wherever the Lord calls us to do whatever the Lord has called us to do because we love Him. Because we love Him and we want Him to be honored and glorified. And folks, when we give out the gospel, that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. And so we have a great responsibility. We have a great responsibility to share what we have with others who desperately need it. You know, a Muslim believes that someday when they stand before Allah, that hopefully their good will outweigh their bad. If you ask a Muslim, "Are you going to heaven someday?" they will never say yes. They never will. Because that to them, that would be arrogant and that would be presumptive. They'll almost without fail, they'll say something like, If Allah wills, folks, they desperately need the truth. They desperately need it. And for some reason, God has called us to the island of Mindanao. I have no idea. I'm not some intellectual giant. But I know that's what He's called us to do. And that's what we're going to be about the business of doing. And you know what? Without the support of churches just like this one, we can't do what God has called us to do. The Walters can't do what God has called them to do. The Mislins cannot do what God has called them to do. Without churches like this one that are willing to say, "You know what? I want those people to have an opportunity to receive what I've received." Because this world is full of desperate people. Full of people who have no hope. People in Knobnostra, Missouri, that have no hope. People in the United States that have no hope. People across this world that have no hope. You know, imagine a gospel being like a pebble that you drop in the water and you see these little ripples moving out and out and out and out. That's the gospel. For you, it starts here in Knob Noster, Missouri. But it's not supposed to stay here. It's supposed to go out and out and out and out. One of Brother Gaddis's, I love what he said. The gospel is to go across the street and around the world at the same time. It's supposed to go across the street and around the world. And so I would ask for you to pray for us as we endeavor to do what God has called us to do. And, you know, I know that God's going to get us there. I believe that. And so I would just ask for you to pray for us, that God would give us wisdom, that God would give us direction, that He would open up the doors for more meetings for us so we can be about doing what God has called us to do. But don't forget, you have a responsibility to at least share with people that desperately need what you have. And if you're not willing to do that, or if you're not doing that, then you have to look in the mirror and you have to say, I do not well.